I want to begin this morning by saying a word of thanks to my friend David Sproul, who preaches down in West Palm Beach, Florida, one of the ministers there, who shared these thoughts with me, and want to give credit to him as we get started today. And I want you to think today, as kind of we begin, I want us to think about emerging from seclusion. So I want to ask you a question. How was your quarantine? How was your quarantine? Was it good? Did you enjoy it? We heard from some of our men here who talked about some of the time they got to spend with their kids, some of the time they got to spend with their family, some of the focus that you had. I had one friend that said, I read through the New Testament during the quarantine. How was your quarantine? For some of you, it wasn't so good. But I want you to know something today. It really could have been a whole lot worse. It could have been a whole lot worse. I mean a whole lot worse. It could have been really, really bad. I mean, you think about it. What if you had to spend a whole year in quarantine? And what if that whole year in quarantine, you were quarantined with your in-laws? Some of you chuckled a little too much on that. Will be reported duly to your in-laws. I mean, what if you had to spend the whole year with your in-laws, quarantined, confined, and you couldn't go anywhere else at all? I mean, today at least you might get in the car and drive around a little bit, but Noah, and more than that, Noah's daughter-in-laws were stuck with Noah and his wife, Miss Noah, that's the only thing I've ever called, for over a year, and they couldn't go anywhere. Your quarantine could have been a whole lot worse. You say, that wouldn't be too bad. I mean, I love my in-laws. Some of your in-laws are sitting here, so you're nodding heavily right now. I love my in-laws. Well, it could have been a whole lot worse. Imagine then being in an ark with all those animals for over a year. You say, oh, but I love my pet. But your pet isn't a skunk. And your pet isn't a rhinoceros. And what about all those noisy animals? I mean, you like a goose honking? Imagine hearing it every day for a year. Or what about an elephant or a lion, those loud animals? Imagine those creepy animals. You like snakes? Imagine going to bed at night. And you know, you wake up in the middle of the night wondering, Did Shem lock the snake cage? I don't know what your quarantine was like, but I'm telling you, your quarantine could have been a whole lot worse. This morning, I really just want you to open one passage in the Bible. We'll look at a couple others, but if you've got your device or your Bible, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to spend our time in Genesis 7, 8, and 9 today. And we're going to begin to see what happened when Noah and his family began to emerge from their seclusion, from their quarantine. They had been inside the ark for over a year. And in Genesis 8 and 9, they began to come out of the ark. And so this morning, I want you as much as possible to put yourself in their shoes. What is the first thing you would want to do? What is the first thing you want to do? I mean, I spent 4 weeks in Russia several years ago. And after 4 weeks of borscht and buckwheat and sauerkraut, I so bad wanted grilled chicken nachos from my favorite restaurant. What if you've been in the ark for over a year? Would you want to drive through? Would you be checking to see if the Starbucks was back open again? That's probably the first thing open after the ark they just made. After a year, and now you've been stuck inside, and now you've got the whole outside world, what would you have most been wanting to do? And I want us today to look at two things that Noah did instinctively. Two things that came to him immediately. Two things that were ingrained in his soul. What did Noah do? The first natural thing that Noah did when he stepped out of the ark is he worshiped God. The very first thing he did when he got out of the boat. And Jerry, I see you back there. And every time this week when I wrote the word the boat, I thought of you. So if I say the boat today, you'll know I'm thinking of Jerry. The first thing he did when he got out of the boat was worship God. Here in Genesis 8, look at verse 20. I want us to see several things about worship in verses 20 and 21. And I want us to think about coming out of seclusion. And I think this is a good time because some of you are out today in a crowd for the very first time in 10 weeks. And I want us to think about worship. I think it's a good time for you to think about worship. I imagine a lot of you have been thinking a lot about worship. So you ready? Four quick things. Number one, at least here we see that true worship requires effort. Look at the first part of verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now, I don't imagine any of you ever built an altar before. And those are easy words for us to just read over really quickly and not think about what is involved. He came out of the ark to worship, but before he could worship, he's got to build an altar. He's got to gather enough stones to build an altar. He didn't get in his F-150 and drive down to Lowe's and pull up and say, I want you to loan me one of those altar kits. Do you have any of those in stock? He didn't order it online and arrive at his place at the ark. He had to find enough stones, large stones, to stack upon each other, to put sticks and wood in fire. And he had to gather the fire. And he had to have enough rocks and stone and wood and fire to build a sacrifice. That required some effort. And that's a good thing. And here's why. Because anything that is really of value in your life requires effort. Think about it. You want a good marriage? How many think that just happens? It doesn't. It takes effort. You want to build a career? You don't just graduate from college and put resumes out there and think it's going to happen. It takes some effort on your part. You want to have good kids? Just because you can biologically have kids doesn't mean you can grow good kids. It takes effort. Anything. And maybe for some of you, the ease of rolling out of bed at 8:55 and clicking on a site can make you believe that you have worshipped, and you may not have worshipped. I'm not beating you up today. But true worship always in the Bible requires preparation. And that doesn't mean just getting out of your pajama bottoms. Psalm 111 and verse 1 says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell his name in the congregation. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. That means with all that is within me. That means with everything I've got. That means I'm investing my very soul, my very essence, my very self into worship. I put all I am into my worship. I know of a 90-plus-year-old lady who would wake up at 4 in the morning to get ready to come to church to worship. Could you imagine? Waking up at 4 to get ready? You say, well, it takes a lot of time to get the kids ready to come to church. I mean, it's a hassle. It's a whole lot easier just stay home. Let me tell you something. I'm not even talking about getting your kids ready to come to church. That's not what this point is about. This point isn't about the difficulty of braving anything. This is about preparing your whole heart for worship. I'm preparing my heart for worship when I'm honest, when I could be dishonest in my work. When I'm pure in my viewing habits on my computer. When I strive against the natural grain, the natural tendency to harbor a grudge against one who has wronged me. When I refuse to participate in racial prejudice and instead love all. When I practice forgiveness instead of spiritual distance from those with whom I don't see eye to eye. True worship requires effort on your part. It requires you to prepare yourself. Second, authentic worship is intentional. We're still in verse 20. He built an ark. Remember all this involved in that. Now watch it. And he took of every clean animal and every clean bird. Now hold your finger there and turn your page back, one in your Bible. And look at chapter 7 and verse 2. Verse 1 actually says, and Noah, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. Verse 2, take with you seven pairs of all clean animals. Now go back to 8, chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal. I don't think I'm stretching the text here, but do you know when Noah started getting ready to worship God? Over a year before the worship. Are we intentional about our worship? Do you long to worship God? Do you plan to worship God? Let me tell you, I am not bragging, for many of you could say the same thing. Do you know when I made the decision to be in worship today? Over 50 years ago. If you're struggling around on Saturday night deciding whether you're going to come to church on Sunday or not, you're not doing true worship. True worship is intentional. I make a decision. I'm going to worship. Look at Psalm chapter 42 and verse 4. We know verse 1 because of the song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Verse 2 is also a song, but not as clear. My soul thirsts for the living God. Now listen to the question. When shall I come and appear before God? We ought to be anticipating worship. Noah had been planning for a year. I'm going to worship God when I get off this ark. We're going to tell you something in a minute that's going to reveal something about that year's anticipation that I think is beautiful. But number 3, real worship is sacrificial. Still in verse 20. He brought of the clean animals and he offered them as a burnt offering. Again, I'm not trying in any way to stretch the text. Please call me out if I am. There was a scarcity of animals. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives come off the ark. Nothing's alive. The only thing alive are those animals that they put on the ark and they were born on the ark. How sacrificial is this? He could have taken the unclean animals and sacrificed them. He couldn't eat them anyway, so let's give those to God. Save the clean ones for us, because there is a scarcity. Some of them may not have lived on the ark. Some of them may not have been able to reproduce. Some of them may be getting old, and so now what am I going to do? Well, here's all. I'll take the unclean animals and sacrifice them. Well, I'm going to take a risk here. He wasn't going to give God the leftovers. Worship is not about giving God the leftovers. And watch it, our worship is not about ourselves. Our worship is really about trusting God and His provision. Look at verse 21. It says, when God smells it, it is a pleasant aroma. Noah wanted his worship to please God. I must want nothing more. Number 4, true worship is joyful. This is what Noah wanted to do. The first thing he wanted to do when he got off the ark is worship God, to thank God for his provision, to thank God for his protection, to thank God for being with him on the ark. He's the only person he and his family are the only people alive. And he says, God, thank you for all you've done for me. We sing a beautiful song. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Please don't think me trite today when I ask you this question. When is the last time you and your family sat down as a unit and started thanking God for His goodness? Started counting your blessings? So can I give you the simplest assignment that I've probably ever given an audience? Sometime this week, maybe this afternoon, maybe before Jerry's class at 4, maybe tonight after Dan's class, sit down for a few minutes as a family and just have each person start talking about the blessings that are in their life. David said, I was glad that they said to me to let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, the joy that's reverberated in our hearts these last 2 or 3 weeks when we've been able, many of us, to return to worship our God. Worship is a joy. So I said there are two instinctive responses. We talked about the first one, you worship. Here's the second one. You ready? Noah trusted God. Noah trusted God. Imagine being Noah. God comes to you and says, build an ark. And that's what you do. That's what Noah did. Simply on faith. In fact, that's what Hebrews 11 says about Noah. By faith, Noah built an ark. Have you ever seen an ark before? Have you ever been ark shopping before? Noah hasn't. He couldn't go to Google and Google it. He couldn't go to YouTube and find a video of how to build an ark. And Noah spends 100 years building this ark. And then he's inside it for over a year. And it comes out. You think this guy knows to trust God now? He's never built an ark. He's never seen an ark built. There's never been an ark built. He builds an ark that is of gargantuan proportions. And it floats in water where there's no dry land for a whole year. He has trusted totally in the provision of God. Think about 100 years building that ark, that Noah was never tempted along the way to not trust God. Some of us struggle to be faithful to God for 3 or 4 weeks straight. For 100 years. You think there weren't days that Noah said, God, give me my golden watch and let me retire? You think that there were times when Noah thought, maybe God didn't say build it this way? You think maybe there were times when Noah's friends, these evil people, Brian referenced earlier, only evil continually, that culture he was in was much more graphically obscene than our culture can imagine. What a powerful thing. Now notice chapter 8 and verse 21. The text says, the Lord said in his heart. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The Lord said in his heart. You know what I mean? The Lord was thinking this to himself. He had not verbalized it yet. He's thinking about the promise that he's going to make to Noah when he gets off the ark. God is considering a promise that he's going to make. Has God made any promises? Think of all the promises God has made to us. When did God conceive the promises that he made to us? Ephesians 4 says that God conceived of these promises that he made to you before the foundation of the world. The answer is in your Bible. God made those promises before you were born. He conceived them even before he made the world. Listen carefully. God isn't spitballing. He's not adjusting on the fly. Nothing for God is a fluid situation. And just as with Noah, he thought of the promise before he verbalized it. And he did the same for us. For over in chapter 8, he conceived the promise, but he conveyed the promise in chapter 9. So turn to chapter 9 with me for just a minute. We don't have time to look at all of it, but I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice in verse 9. You see the word covenant in verse 9? You see it in verse 9? Now look again at verse 11. You see that word covenant? I will establish my covenant. Look at verse 12. This is a sign of the covenant. Verse 13. This should be a sign of the covenant. Verse 15, I will remember the covenant. Verse 16, I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Verse 17, this is a sign of the covenant. 7 times, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, over and over again. You got it? You think Noah, when God finished conveying this covenant to him, you think Noah got it? Here's a promise God is making to me. Back in chapter 8, verse 21, here's what he's thinking of. God is thinking about the covenant that he's going to make with Noah. And here's the covenant. I will never destroy the world, the earth, with water again. And here is God making a promise of what he is not going to do. In fact, you're still in chapter 9, look at what he says. Verse 11, verse 12, and verse 15. God says three times, I will never again. I will never again. I will never again. Isn't that interesting? God promising what he would not do. Can you trust God? Your parents ever say to you, don't use the word never? You ever had your parents say that to you when you're young? Don't use the word never. Don't use the word always. Don't use those superlatives. Because it's rare that something is always or never. I remember it was 1988. There were four of us riding back from East Tennessee. I was in the back of a Honda Civic. And we stopped at a gas station to refuel and to get some soft drinks. There were four of us. We all went inside and got a soft drink. And Lana came back out with a bottle of water. And I scoffed her. I laughed at her. I said, you are paying for water? I will never pay for water. Yeah. Never. Our nevers don't hold out for your way. Those superlatives, that's why your parents said, don't use the word never. You always use never. Don't use those words very often because it's rarely true. But here is God, three or four times, never, 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 never. God has made promise to us of what he's not going to do. He's made promise to us of what he's going to do, but he's also made promises to us of what he's not going to do. Can you think of any of the never promises of God? You got any not promises from God? Let me give you a couple real quickly. Number one, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Isn't that beautiful? God says never. God is trustable. He is bankable. You can believe that promise as much as you can believe the one he made to Noah a year before he verbalized it. As much as the promise he made to you before you're even born, God has never broken a promise. And as surely as he said, I will never destroy the earth with water again, that promise is to us today. He says, I will never leave you. Same God, same word. Number two, God says, we have this promise of his continual forgiveness. That's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about this as well. But Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says, and your sins and your iniquities, O King James says, your lawless deeds I will remember no more. You can believe God. No? Will you listen to me? God will never drag up your past. You will. You have, haven't you? Man, why did I do that? It was so dumb of me. It was 20 years ago, but I made that stupid mistake. Why did I do that? You dredge up your own past. God never will. Your enemies, they're going to remember your past mistakes. Your friends will even remember them too. You know, he has a tendency. She has a tendency. Aren't you glad? God will never remember your past iniquities as a Christian. Number three, he says, you have here the promise of God's inseparable love. Romans chapter 8. Remember the use of the word never, the use of the word covenant back in Genesis chapter 9? Here in Romans 8, you have a different term. Look at verses 38 and 39. And as you look at them, I want you to count, as I read them to you, I want you to count the number of times the word neither or the word nor is used in this text. Are you listening? Here they are. Count them for me. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many count? How many you get? You missing out on? There are 10 there. 10 times. Not that, not that, not that, not that, not that, not that. Nothing, none of these things will be able to separate you from my love. Can you trust that promise? Are you listening? Every time you see a rainbow, you can trust in the love of God. Because just as that rainbow is a testimony to His promise and His keeping of His covenant, His love is a covenant with you as well. One more thing that God promises not to do. Number four, God has promised, knowing your weaknesses, to assist you to escape from anything that would tempt you and overcome you. To not let that happen in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overcome you, but as such as is common to man. Best words in the Bible. Ready? God is faithful. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You think, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I don't know how I'm going to beat this sin. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Listen very carefully. He will not put on you more than you can bear. And when you think things are tough, just remember that promise from God. This is not more than you can bear. You do not need to end it. You do not need to check out. You do not need to forfeit. This is not, God has promised you. And just as a rainbow in the cloud promises you that God will not do that, this promise is for you as well. He will not let you be tempted above what you're able to bear. God will. Satan does too. And Satan is pushing continually to let you go beyond your threshold. And God is holding them back, saying, never, you will not. I will not allow that to happen. And that is a promise. Has God ever flooded the earth, destroyed the earth again with water? He won't let it happen. In the same way, He's not going to put something in front of you too hard for you to bear. You say, oh, I don't know how I can bear it. But in the back of your mind, I want you to always remember God has promised and God is faithful. The rainbow is a sign. Look back over in Genesis chapter 9 and see how many times the word sign is in Genesis chapter 9. God confirms His covenant with Noah through a sign. You know, we have kind of a sign. Or a new covenant with God every week. The bread, the fruit, the vine. A sign, a reminder of the covenant that God made with us. I want to show you one more verse, if you don't mind. Here's Israel. Years later, getting ready to go in the promised land. Notice it. The promised land. The land that God promised to them. The verse is the last verse of Joshua chapter 21. Look at it. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. There's what you could do today. You could replace the word Israel there with the word Dale or with your name. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to Dale had failed. All came to pass. Yeah, there were doubters, but God keeps His promises. God can be trusted. Noah comes out of seclusion and he worshiped God because God is worthy of worship. And he trusted God because God can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this lesson today has connected with the hearts of the people here in such a way that they will worship you fully and that they will trust you fully. That each of us will learn to do that in our lives. We love you. Thank you for being great and good. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you're not a Christian, we want you to be one. We want you to be a part of this family. If we can help you in any way, whether it's by praying with you or by helping you in your assistance and being baptized into Christ, we're ready to do that today. If you're not comfortable walking down front and you want to text a prayer request in, we know that at this time there are some people who are not. If you're watching at home and you'd rather text in than write or call us or whatever, you can feel free to do that. But if we can help you, will you come? Will we stand?